Say, I'm going to switch things up just a little bit. I was originally studying this in a different translation, so we're going to look in verses John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. I've switched translations, and with that I switched how they divided them up. So I'm actually going to be reading from the English Standard Version. And if you don't mind, in light of the fact that where we are celebrating the fact that we have the privilege of having God's Word in our own language, would you please stand as we read this section in honor of God's Word? So John, chapter 13, starting with verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him at once. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." May God bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. This morning, I'm going to ask you to check a mirror a little bit. Did you notice in the text where Jesus said this about Himself? "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself." What Jesus literally is saying, that as a mirror, He is reflecting God the Father. Because He's glorified God the Father is going to glorify Him. Even, hold on, what's the context that I just read? What's the context? You read before that, who left the room? Judas. What's Judas going to go do? Betray Him? And then if you read after our context, you're going to read about another guy whose name starts with a P. It's Peter. And he's going to betray Him. He's going to betray Him in this way. He's going to disown Jesus. In the midst of that, Jesus is saying, "I am glorified, because I've glorified God the Father." And the other thing that He says is, "Love one another." Huh. Okay. I'm going to switch gears on you completely. I'm actually going to drop you into the business world for 1 second. For those of you who are in business, have you ever heard of the SWOT? A SWOT analysis. A SWOT analysis is simply this. You're taking a business and you're looking at it to see how well it's doing. And I've done this with churches before. You're looking at these letters. S, W, O, and T. SWOT, S. As you're looking at a church, you're saying, "Lord, what is the strength of this church?" And you're simply going down together with the leaders of the congregation and listing what are the strengths. And you're just nailing them. W. If S is strength, W is weakness. What's the weakness of our congregation? And just allowing God to speak into that, and oh, it is painful at times. Oh! I'm going to catch you on this one. You guys aren't ready for this one. No, you are. It's opportunities. Opportunities. What are the opportunities that God has placed here? And oftentimes, what you're looking for is, if God has created these strengths in us, how do we capitalize in the opportunities in those strengths? And the T is threats. Threats that would keep us from capitalizing on the strengths and the opportunities that would allow perhaps even our weaknesses to overcome those. So, the last congregation, I was there for 13 years. I literally waited a year and a half before we did this. Partially because I wanted to know the congregation. And then we walked through this. And it was interesting because we were still going back to it a year before I left, as we were setting vision and saying, how well have we done on capturing these things? And we always wanted to drive it back to Scripture. So, I'm going to ask you a question. What's the strength of this congregation? Caught you by surprise, didn't I? Homework time. What's the strengths? And you could toss a few out, because actually I think I've already picked out a few of them. What was that? Belief in the Lord. What's another one? Prayer? Okay. What's another one? Faithfulness. What's another one? Sound doctrine. In fact, I'm going to tie this to God's Word. We'll get to that. I think one of your major strengths is that you believe God's Word is God's Word. It's sola scriptura, what you're going to read about when you pick up. As a congregation, you have said, this is God's Word, here I will stand. It is, I think, probably your major strength. But in tandem with that strength is this one. Love. As a congregation, one of the things that I have observed as I've come in, and I'm still somewhat of an outsider, so I think I'm speaking from somebody who's outside looking in spite of the fact that I feel very welcomed here. Community is something you do well. Community and love for one another is something I think this congregation does as just about as well as anybody I've observed. Again, Jesus said in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus is giving that again in the context of the Last Supper. Judas is already gone to betray. Peter is yet to deny him and betray him that way. But in the context of pain, Jesus pushes his disciples, his followers, to a community that loves one another. Now, what does it mean? And maybe we should give this context. What does it mean to love one another? You didn't realize that. You're sitting in an education desk. I can't help but fall into a teacher mode. What does it mean? Literally, that's the question I'm asking you. I'm waiting for an answer. To overlook faults and pray for them. What else? Care for one another. What else? We read a section of Scripture earlier that gave us a lot of practical definitions. How many people remember 1 John already? Or just stage fright of me asking a question and you didn't want to say anything? What are some of the other things? Yep. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Not 1 Corinthians. Don't go to 2 Corinthians. If you go to 2 Corinthians 13, you're not going to get anywhere. That was my fault. That was my bad. Love could also be pulled down to this. It's wishing the best for one another. But the text we read earlier said it's not just a matter of wishing, right? But also acting or pursuing God's best for each other. To act in such a way as to lead one another to the foot of the cross. So then that begs one more question. As I look, especially as I think about this SWOT analysis, what's the purpose of love? What's the purpose of community? And Jesus gives us that answer right here in our text, in verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Here's the purpose of community. Here's the purpose, if you would, of your strength as a community. It's to reflect God. That's it. The purpose of community is so that others will know who is your God. Who do you follow? That's it. Sometimes I read some people that I don't agree with a lot of things because they still might have some things that make some sense. Here's one of them. This theologian writes, there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from immersion in and the embrace of community. I am not myself by myself. I am not myself by myself. And that includes whether you're single or married. We march in faith in community, or otherwise we do not reflect God. Why is that? Well, a favorite teacher on marriage said a few things, for me, one of my favorite. She said a few things that struck me to my heart. In the midst of one of her teaching time, she said this: I never realized how selfish I was until I got married. In the process of having to live with this person I loved, I discovered that I think of me first. In community, we don't realize how much God needs to work on us until we realize that, oh, I'm thinking about me. But it doesn't happen until we're in community. The next thing she said is, I never realized how angry I was until I had children. How? She was right on in so many ways. Now, it's not going to be true for everyone.
But I got to tell you, it was true for me.
I realized that God needed to work in my life when I first got married and when God blessed us with a child. In those particular areas. It was in that community of marriage that I was laid bare. And it is within community that we how does Scripture write? As iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen one another. How does iron sharpen iron? Well, the burrs on the iron rip the burrs of the other one off. It's in this community that our weaknesses are exposed. That our need for Christ to work in our life is exposed. It's in the midst of choosing to love, even though I'm at times irritated with you. Right? It's in the midst of receiving love, even though I irritate you. It's in the midst of love when we fall and desperately need somebody to pick us back up and lead us into hope. As we do that, we reflect God. But we remember this, community is hard. Community is incredibly hard. The reason is community is broken. That's the pot we live in. Think about it. Look at our society. I'm going to mention three letters, and you tell me how this is broken. The NFL. A perfect example of a broken community. And how it's reflected in this argument that's ongoing in our society. And that's over a flag. You have members who are screaming Black Lives Matters. Other members of our society screaming Blue Lives Matter. And there's this constant devaluing, actually, of one another in a way that just permeates this pot we call our culture. And I guess I would even say that devaluing goes much further back. It probably is incorporated in our entire society from the day this country was founded. But I think it was exceedingly strengthened the moment we started devaluing life in the womb. When we said the most defenseless can be exterminated, we have devalued life all around in our society. And it shows now in the way we devalue those who are old, or those who are different, those who struggle with health, or whatever it might be. We also have in our society an epidemic of aloneness. An epidemic of aloneness. Now, Jim is actually struggling with aloneness in a whole nother way. And it's broken a little bit by the fact that he can go to his computer or he can go to his phone. But here's the ironic part about it. Most of our aloneness is created by our computers or our phones. You think about it. We spend so much time on social media. I'm just as guilty as the next. connecting with people that either we don't know or that are disconnected with us from time and space, that we don't connect with the person who's sitting across the table. We just had another camp stay at our place. Expedition Unlimited. Their leadership came, actually their whole team came down and they did a retreat on our campus. Their leader, Higgins, is a gentleman who's a little bit of old school, but a little bit of crazy, all mixed in. Each day when a camp comes onto his property, he will have them at the dining room table, and they have these signs up all over that says, no cell phones. No, you're in the dining hall, you engage with one another. He will set people up. He will find one student, maybe that will just be able to roll with it. He'll hand them a phone and say, when I come up into the dining hall, I want you to be on this phone, playing with it, and ignore me. And so this student will be there playing on this phone, and Higgins will stop and say, hey, I said no cell phones. He'll reach over, he'll grab it, he'll smash it into the ground, he'll stomp on it, he'll kick it away, and then he'll stomp out angry. And then he'll run around, get into the kitchen, and sneak back in to see everybody's reaction. He's a little bit crazy. And inevitably, what will happen is somebody will be there going to this other student, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you did it either. You got to sue him, man! And then, because he chooses fairly well, the kid will go, no. No, I mean, there's a sign right there that says I should. It's my fault. I really needed to engage with you guys, and these people would just be in shock. And of course, it eventually be revealed that it was an act. But anytime he comes in, everybody slides their phones away, just in case. And really, the strength and the silliness there is that he's getting people to engage in a way that they don't. This is an epidemic within our culture, this aloneness. And it goes right along with that devaluing of life. Because if you've ever been on a social media site, watch how they will attack somebody and dismember them figuratively. Why? Because they're disconnected. I know some of them are my friends, and I've gone to them. People who have either disagreed with me or people who are disagreeing with you or somebody I disagree with. And if you talk to them one-to-one, they would never say the things that they said online to somebody else's face. And this is this epidemic, and you want to know where it starts? Do you have your Bibles? Go to Genesis. Let's start in chapter 1, because we want to see what we're supposed to be, and then see where we are. So, our great Creator started in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You see this image here of God the Father and the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters after God spoke it into creation. 1:26, 27. And God said, let the earth bring forth... Whoops, I'm on 24. Let me see, drop down a little bit. 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Just a couple of things here. First, it starts, let's make man in our image. Now, I know Hebrew well enough to understand that many people call this the majesty of plural, or something along those lines, where even a king, as he's addressing his subjects or making a proclamation, will say, let us go over here and attack this country. He could have said, I'm going to do it. But the plural of majesty, the king, the royal, would speak in plural, even though he's a one person. There's a lot of argument in translation that says, this is a plural of majesty. However, if you look through all Scripture, you'll see that there's the Trinity, not used in the word Trinity, but in the New Testament, you see that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of life. You see, right even here, the Spirit of God was hovering over. There is a community. And we're made in God's image in order to do what? Reflect God, right? God had this perfect community, and He's created us to reflect, but Genesis 3. I'm not going to go through all the entire section, but verse 14, after God has confronted man, found man, male and female, hiding, God pronounces judgments. To the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, above all the beasts of the fields. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And this is, by the way, the first proclamation of the gospel. It's talking about Jesus here. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Or another translation says, basically, you'll strike his heel, he will crush your head. To the woman, he said, and this is where I wanted to camp for a second. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. That's not the part that I wanted to focus on. Here it is. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We need to deal with the Hebrew that's here. Your desire will be for your husband. This is not the statement saying that you desire to be married, but your husband's going to be a turkey and he's going to rule over you. That's not what it's about. It's also not a statement of how households should be formed. You're going to be married and he's going to rule. And that's not what it's about. The Hebrew word desire, that's used for desire here, is a word that is control. Your desire for control shall be for your husband. And the Hebrew in here for the men is, and he's going to try to rule over you by force. In Genesis 2, we saw that God, well, we didn't look at it, but if you did, you saw that you would see that God had created Adam and Eve to be a team, a community, working together. But sin came. And in this curse, God the Father is speaking to Adam and Eve, in this case specifically to Eve, to let her know that the community she was created in is now broken. What used to come naturally is now torn apart by sin. So, think about it. All of the brokenness that we see in our society is just a larger picture of the brokenness we see here in Genesis 3. And the wild part of it is society is always and will always still be looking for what God created us to originally be. Let's go back to what Jesus is talking about. By this they will know you are my disciples. What does Jesus do that no one else does? He restores. He restores. He is called the second Adam. The first Adam failed in the sense that he led us, as our great-granddaddy, he led us into this brokenness. And the second Adam is Jesus, who leads us out of brokenness and begins this process of restoring. The reason why we struggle at community sometimes is we forget that we've been so influenced first by our sin nature and second by our culture that we don't see our need for that restoration. What a godly community does is first reflects that the fact that there is hope in Christ. That He is restoring us. But also highlights the need for us to be restored. The problems of this world, the disconnect of our society, though, will make it seem like even if we have good community here, the world is so broken, maybe it's impossible to reach them. We think that sometimes. But don't forget that the word impossible is one of God's favorite words. Because He loves to break it. Even still, community's hard work. But when we allow Christ to be our focus, then God uses that to display His power at work in us. As we love and care for one another, the world is drawn to that. We want to be a part of it. Because in our very nature, there is something that cries out, Lord, restore me. Lighthouse. I've been watching time because as I practice sharing this, I realized I had two messages here. Rather than trying to force feed all of it to you, I'm going to ask that you come back. Except for you. John's going to go practice community and his family. Ed too. They can listen online. I want to challenge us. If community is our strength in this congregation, what are we doing so that others can see that community? It's not created just as a great good feeling for us. But God's created this in us in order that we can reflect him to this world. So the next week, I want to talk a little bit about how do we highlight our growth in that through God's Word, and begin the process of thinking, how do we then allow that to be reflected to the world around us? I believe God has a great work here in this congregation. And I believe he has a great work yet to do through this congregation. So let's look at his word. Let's spend some time. And I could rush through what I have left. But as I look at his word, I don't want to rush through that. Purpose of God. I guess the purpose God has created community is to reflect him. It's my one point for today. I want us to think on that. Pray about that. Keep coming back to that. Keep asking us ourselves if our strength is community. I believe it is here. How are we reflecting him? Lord, as we come before you, we see the evidence of this broken world, and then I see the evidence of men and women who genuinely love one another here in this congregation, and I see something that is so powerful that I know our communities around here that are broken need what you've created here. So I ask right now for wisdom for us as a congregation, for us as individuals. How do we allow you to use that to reflect yourself? Lord, we need you. We desperately need you. We're grateful for the fact that you've given us your word to call us constantly to you. But we also live in a world, as we look, whether we look on social media or we look in the way people are treating each other, that desperately need you as well. You've given us the answer, which is Christ, who calls and transforms, who restores men like Peter. And even though he would stumble again and again, you made him one of your leaders in the church. Thank you for that. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the challenge to practically love one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.